And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, saying, "Come and see."
Noise of Thunder Radio with Christian J. Pinto.
Okay, praise the Lord, you guys, and welcome. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we are going to talk about the Jesuits, reparations, and Fabian warfare. The Jesuits, reparations, and Fabian warfare. Now, this all gets very, very interesting. And believe it or not, one has, I think, everything to do with the other, but we'll explain that as we go along. At any rate, part of what inspired this show, this program, is a news story you can find on Breitbart News and elsewhere. But let's read the headline at Breitbart. It says, Georgetown students vote to pay annual slavery reparations fee. Georgetown students vote to pay annual slavery reparations fee. Now, we've often talked about Georgetown University, the influence of it. This, of course, is the Jesuit headquarters in the United States, effectively. The Jesuits for centuries have worked through schools, colleges, and universities. You've got 28 Jesuit colleges and universities here in the U.S., but they have them all over the world. And they work through the schools because they know that if they can indoctrinate and brainwash the people from an early age, then they can control them once they're older. The scripture says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The devil understands that scripture, and the Jesuits understand it, and communists and socialists and so on, because they all do the same thing. They all go after the kids from an early age to condition their thinking so that when they're older, when they become adults and so on, that's what they're going to follow. And we're going to talk about that from a couple of different perspectives. But this is what's going on. Remember, Georgetown University is it's right there in Washington, D.C., right next door to Washington, D.C. And it's very, very political, always has been. Is on the cutting edge of American politics. Remember, at Georgetown, they predicted that the gay marriage ruling was going to be given in the next session, the next meeting of the U.S. Supreme Court, and indeed it was. That's what happened. Georgetown University, you should definitely pay attention to what happens at Georgetown University. And when they make declarations, the professors there and things happen, etc., pay attention to that, because I'm not gonna say, and we cannot say that the Jesuits control everything. We wouldn't say that because it's not logical, and I think it's provably untrue. But that they have an influence, a dramatic influence on our system, that much I think can be said and is provable. It's demonstrable. And Georgetown University, stuff coming out of Georgetown, they're right now with their bridge initiative. They are teaching hardcore Islamophobia doctrine, meaning teaching, warning everybody about Islamophobia, which of course will be the doorway to try and bringing in Sharia law. And we're watching what's happening. Everybody just saw what happened with Judge Jeanine. Judge Jeanine made some logical assertions about Ilhan Omar, the Islamic representative, logical assertions about her on Fox News, and she ends up being suspended for 2 weeks. They crack down on her. So this is serious when you've got the FBI with their Bridges program, and it's about promoting Islamophobia and trying to correct the misunderstandings about Islam and using the FBI for that purpose. It's you have to pay attention to these things because the Bible says where the enemy is concerned, where the devil is concerned, and his angels, his emissaries, those who are out there doing his will, that we are not to be ignorant of the enemy's wiles. And there's no question the Jesuits have been ministers of the devil, the ministers of Satan, for centuries. And they promote all sorts of evil doctrines. And right now, there's no question that their philosophic thinking is part of what's behind this push for slavery reparations, reparations for slavery, which the Democratic Party is promoting more and more. And now we see the Jesuits, they are collecting money from the students there at Georgetown University to pay for reparations, for slavery reparations. Now, let's look at part of this story. It says, quote, Georgetown University students voted this week in favor of a resolution that will force them to pay an annual slavery reparations fee. Students at Georgetown University passed a referendum this week that seeks to address the fact that the institution once owned slaves. In 1838, the university sold the slaves to pay off its debts. As a result of the resolution, students will now be charged an additional $27.20 per semester. The amount was chosen to represent the 272 slaves that Georgetown University sold in 1838. Over two-thirds of those who voted favored the new reparations fee. The money collected from the new student fee will go towards the creation of a fund that will be donated to schools and healthcare programs in Louisiana, where 4,000 known descendants of the 272 Georgetown slaves now reside. What the Jesuits are doing, I think they are leading the way for a movement that is being promoted right now by the Democratic Party. And this is being done. If you read the comments online, people are just up in arms over this. And let's get something straight here. Obviously, the Jesuits themselves notice the Jesuits are not paying anything. They're not paying a reparations. They're the ones who were responsible for the slavery. But they're not paying anything. They're charging the parents of these students this fee every semester. And so people who had nothing to do with this at all are going to end up paying for it. And it would make a lot more sense if the Jesuit priests, if every Jesuit priest, if this is what they believe is a good idea, every Jesuit priest should have a certain amount of money taken out of their personal paycheck every time they get paid and put that into a fund to pay for these descendants of the slaves that were once sold by Georgetown University. That would make a lot more sense because then they themselves would be directly paying this fee. But what are they doing? They're actually charging students. And who's going to pay for the students? Well, the parents, obviously. Either that or it will come in the way of student loans or grants and things like that. But the Jesuits themselves are not paying anything. They're not giving up anything. They're just charging people money. And then they're going to redistribute that money to these alleged descendants of former slaves. And that whole thing, that whole reparations argument is very, very, very controversial. Because, of course, the assumption there, it's to blame white people in modern times for things that were done not only by whites, but by blacks and by Arabs back in the 19th century. Okay, and we've talked about this on the program before, how it was, you had both white and black slave owners in America. You had over 3,000 free blacks who owned slaves in early America. They owned more than, they owned close to 13,000 slaves collectively, according to at least one report. And it may be that they owned more than that. But there were black slave owners who owned plantations. Will anybody be seeking out the descendants of these black slave owners to hold them accountable to pay reparations for slavery? That's one of the questions. Probably not. The Muslims were very, very involved in the slave trade. They were the ones who were kidnapping the blacks in Africa and then selling them to the whites. Will they be held accountable? Probably not. It'll be interesting to see if that happens, because I've yet to see Islam, any Islamic representative, apologize for their role in the slave trade. I've yet to see that. Maybe somebody has. If they have, send me an email and show me where that is. But I've yet to see any Muslims apologize for their role in slavery, something that continues to this day. But will the Muslims be held accountable? And then what about the Democratic Party? The Democratic Party was the party of slavery. They promoted it politically in the same way that they promote abortion and illegal immigration today. The same thing. They were very, very dogmatic about it. They fought. They were violent at times. They were fanatics for defending slavery. There's no question about that. If you go study the history, will the Democratic Party say, okay, from now on, all registered Democrats will pay an annual fee of X number of dollars to make up for their part in the slave trade? You see, that would make a lot more sense. It doesn't make any sense at all to have Republicans who were not slave owners pay for slavery. That just doesn't make any sense at all. But another aspect of this whole thing is the whole concept of reparations for slavery, reparations for something that was practiced for thousands of years by all the nations of the earth. I mean, everyone, you know, all across Africa, in parts of Europe, in China, Japan, India, your Arabian peoples, Islam, 1400 years, but even before that, even before Islam, they were still practicing slavery before that. The great empires, Egypt, Babylon, Greece, Rome, all the pagan empires all practiced slavery. So now to decide arbitrarily that in America, somehow or other, the Americans who were responsible for bringing an end to slavery, who fought a war and declared that all men have a right to be free, that now America should pay a reparation where nobody else is paying any kind of reparation for slavery, is entirely arbitrary and illogical. It's a completely illogical idea because it suggests that America was guilty of a moral wrong, which none of the other nations of the earth had ever acknowledged. You realize the only reason it's seen as being morally wrong to own slaves is because of God's law in the Old Testament, and then the teachings of the New Testament. Because even under the Old Testament, you could have slavery through indentured servitude, which was really a legal form of enslavement in early America. In fact, there's a very interesting article on this that I stumbled on recently. You can find this at smithsonian.com. And it talks about, at least according to this article, the transition from slaves, both white and black, who were owned as indentured servitude, which had a limit to it, which I believe was 7 years. That's the amount in the Bible. You have to let your indentured servants go after 7 years. And I believe the same was true in early America. But this article says there was a transition. And here's the headline. You can find this on smithsonian.com. The article is, quote, "The horrible fate of John Kasor, the first black man to be declared slave for life in America." Then it says, "Black people in early America weren't slaves. After this lawsuit, they could be." And then it talks about how something that many people are familiar with, and that is the first slave owner in America, a man named Anthony Johnson. Anthony Johnson, who was, and not the first slave owner, but the first registered slave owner that we have a record for. He most likely was not the first slave owner, but he was a black man named Anthony Johnson, and he owned a number of slaves. He apparently owned a number of white slaves as indentured servants, and then he owned a black slave whose name was John Kasor. And he owned him also, supposedly, as an indentured servant. But what happened was, when Kasor tried to get free from Anthony Johnson, Johnson took him to court, and as a result of this lawsuit, Kasor went from being an indentured servant to a permanent slave, a lifelong slave. Okay? And that's what this article is about here at Smithsonian.com. And so, if this is correct, it was actually a black slave owner that was responsible for the idea that blacks could be permanently enslaved in America, at least according to Smithsonian.com. Let's go to our commercial break. We will talk more when we come back right after this.
April of 2013, I found a Mountain House distributor and ordered some freeze-dried food for my family because I had become concerned about what was happening in America, our lack of national security, the threat to our power grid. I also knew, living in Memphis on the New Madrid Fault, that there is the possibility of an earthquake. I also know that ice storms can cause the power to go out here, not to mention the threat of terrorism. There were many reasons. So I contacted the company Mountain House and asked if I could become a distributor of their product. I had some of their food when I was in high school on a couple camping trips, and it's really good. But now Worldview Weekend has been approved to be a distributor for Mountain House. And if you're interested, you can now go into the bookstore at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore and check out some of the freeze-dried food that you can order. We have one pack that's available. It's a bucket of food, breakfast, lunch, and dinner for 14 days for one person. Figure out how many are in your family. Figure out how many days you want to have food ready to be put into boiling hot water and have a good meal, and make your order. Now, again, you can order it from someone else, but if you order it from Worldview Weekend, we're not going to charge any shipping and handling. Free shipping and handling. Secondly, it's another way for us to generate revenue to underwrite the expenses of running Worldview Weekend, our radio and television ministry, and our free conference ministry. For more details, just simply visit our bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore.
Noise of Thunder Radio.
Okay, we are back. Praise the Lord, you guys. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we are talking about the Jesuits' reparations and Fabian strategy. What is Fabian strategy? Well, let's go over this. If you listen to Brannon House over at Worldview Weekend, then you have probably heard Brannon talk about Fabian socialism and the Fabian socialists and this kind of thing, which actually is very, very important to understand what is going on in our country today. And this whole idea of Fabian warfare, Fabian warfare strategy, which is really what the socialists are doing in America. It's what all these Marxists are doing, and now they've joined up with the Muslims, and they are employing what are called Fabian strategies. There's a famous quote from John Adams during the American Revolution where he said, quote, "I am sick of Fabian systems." And we'll explain more about why he said that here as we move forward. But what are Fabian systems? What is Fabian warfare? Well, something that is often studied and something that was mentioned by our forefathers during the American Revolution is the fall of Carthage, the destruction of the ancient Carthaginians by ancient Rome, old pagan Rome. And you have the three Punic Wars, and probably the most famous of them was with Hannibal Barca, the great Carthaginian general, who brought his troops over the Alps with the elephants and so on, and he did so he could lead this surprise attack against Rome. Hannibal was a brilliant general. He's one of the greatest generals in history, studied in military colleges and so on because of his battle tactics and what he did, and won a number of famous battles, probably the most famous of which was the Battle of Cannae, where he just destroyed, it is said, more than 50,000 Roman soldiers in a single day, just annihilated them. And what happened was the Roman armies could not figure out how to defeat Hannibal on the battlefield. Whenever they faced him, he completely destroyed them and demoralized them. So the Roman leaders appointed a guy named Quintus Fabius Maximus Varicosus, and he becomes the leader of the Roman Republic. And they chose him because they wanted him to deal with Hannibal during the Second Punic War. So he recognized that Rome could not figure out how to beat Hannibal on the battlefield. And every time they lost one of these big battles, it was just humiliating for them. So he developed these indirect methods of warfare. And he was nicknamed the Delayer because what he was doing is he was kind of going around Hannibal and he was delaying any kind of direct conflict with him, using a system of avoidance where what they would do is look for the weaknesses in Carthage. Rome actually started attacking Carthaginian towns and cities and things like that where they did not have strong defenses. Okay, and that ultimately caused the Carthaginian leaders to recall Hannibal back from Rome, and they said, you can't keep attacking Rome, you have to come back now and defend our cities. And that ultimately led to Hannibal's downfall at the Battle of Zama. That's where he's ultimately defeated by Rome in battle. But what happened was Quintus Fabius, he initiated this whole process of avoidance and delaying the direct conflict until you could figure out how to beat this guy. Don't go and fight him on the open field of battle, because right now he knows how to win. He's too strong and we don't know how to beat him. And so this became the Fabian warfare strategy. And it is a strategy that's been employed historically again and again, actually with great success in some cases. The American Revolution is an example, because George Washington, when he was fighting against the British, the colonists could not stand toe-to-toe with British regulars because they were too strong. So Washington developed these indirect methods where they're hiding, they're retreating, they're pulling back, they're doing hit-and-run type operations and then pulling away. And that's what inspired Adams at one point to say that he was sick of these Fabian systems. But then he goes on to say it may be that General Washington knows what he's doing. And of course, Washington did know what he was doing because he waited until he found the right opportunity. And then he attacked the British and defeated them famously and won the war. But the Fabian warfare methods, these are the methods that have been employed and are being employed by Jesuits, socialists, and now your politicized Muslims here in the United States. They're using indirect methods of attacking and weakening the United States culturally, politically, and through our education systems. And I believe this next push, because one of their key weapons is racial agitation, to stir up as much discord and hatred and division on the issue of race as they possibly can. And they know that calling for reparations, to pay a reparation to the descendants of the former slaves and this kind of thing, they know that that is going to provoke discord and conflict and everything else. They know it, and that's what they want. But now I want to read, as we're winding down here, I want to read this quote, this warning from a 19th century Catholic priest, Charles Chiniquy, the close friend of Abraham Lincoln, who wrote his book, 50 Years in the Church of Rome. Chiniquy eventually became a Protestant, but here is what he says about Rome, the Jesuits, and education. He said this. He said, quote, "You all know that it is the avowed desire of Rome to have public education in the hands of the Jesuits. She says so everywhere that they are the best, the model teachers. Why so? Because they more boldly and more successfully than any other of her teachers aim at the destruction of the intelligence and conscience of their pupils. When a man has been trained a sufficient time by them, he most perfectly becomes a moral corpse." Well, that's basically what's happening in our education system. The minds and the intelligence of our young people is being ruined by all of this perverse teaching and absurd, upside-down ideology. And now it's being driven to the point where our young people are being convinced through lies and propaganda that they need to pay a reparation for the sins of the past. When in fact, the reality is that America is the great champion of freedom, and the reason why blacks and so many others have freedom in the modern world is because of the valiant courage and the valiant fight for freedom that America stood for from the beginning. America is not the author of slavery. America is the great defender of liberty. All right, brethren, we are out of time. That is going to do it for us today. That's our show. We'll stop it there, but we will be back next time as the Lord leads us. Until then, God bless you guys. I'm Chris Pinto, and you've been listening to Noise of Thunder Radio.